If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to John chapter 21, and we're going to spend a couple more weeks finishing up John, believe it or not. We're going to do a section today, then finish up with the restoration of Peter and the final words next week, at least that's the goal. But I want to look at really verses 7 through 14 today, but I want to start in verse 3 and read through that because we kind of need a running go for this and start tearing it down and looking at it verse by verse here. But notice what it says in John chapter 21, verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "Well, we're going with you also." And they went out immediately and got into a boat. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. And as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This was the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Fishing in forbidden waters. You know, even if we're not fishermen, we probably have all seen the signs at one time or another that says no fishing. Now, you fishermen, you hate that sign. It's kind of like if you want to go hunting and there's a no hunting sign. It's kind of like you maybe pretend you don't see it, but you know you'll get in trouble. Either it's dangerous or it's on private property or it's highly regulated. The bottom line is they are forbidden waters. And there are some places that the Lord puts up certain limits in our lives that we're to stay clear of because he knows it's not good for us, and God will show it to us in our heart, and he'll post a sign in our heart that says no fishing. And by the way, sometimes it's areas where maybe your freedom in Christ would allow you had the Lord said, or rather not said, no fishing allowed. So we have to guard ourselves against areas that we're free in Christ, but God has told us not to go there. And then we have to guard against obvious areas that all believers should stay away from because we're going to end up in a mess we don't want to be in. And oftentimes it manifests itself in simply us trying to go back to the old life before Jesus in some form and fashion, which is not healthy. And that's exactly where we find Peter today. Although he knew the Lord had resurrected and his eternal hope had been restored, in waiting for the Lord's next move in his life, he didn't see the results as quickly as he was hoping to see them, or maybe the way he thought they would see them. And he was tempted to go back to the old life. And maybe you've been there. You expect God to do certain things. It hasn't happened yet. Or maybe it hasn't happened in the way you thought it should happen. Or maybe it's just things have grown a little bit cold for whatever the reason. And you start looking back to the old life. And then isn't it amazing how our mind can remember oftentimes the fun times of the old life, but not the bad times. The Lord never wants us to go back, ever. He always wants us to be moving forward. And so this is a lesson that Peter had to learn and the disciples had to learn because he's going to send them into the world to preach the gospel. They don't have time to go back and do the things they had done before. And plus, it would get them into trouble. But in his temporary disillusionment with what God was doing in his life, he began looking back and wondering, you know, God, what are you doing? When are you going to do it? I know I used to fish. I can do this. I feel comfortable. And I think sometimes it's easy to be tempted to go back into the world to do the things that maybe we used to feel comfortable doing. But the thing is, once we do that, we're going to find out we're not comfortable there anymore. It's interesting. You know, we get too much of the Lord in us to enjoy the world and too much of the world in us to enjoy the Lord oftentimes. And it's a miserable place to be. We've got to get back where God wants us to be in walking and a full sold out heart to him. See, there's no place in Peter's life or in our life waffling in our purpose that God has for us, especially Peter and really all of us in this room, because we've been called now to be leaders for the kingdom of God. And you might say, well, I've not been called to be a leader. If you know the Lord, he's called you to be a leader. You may not be up in front of people. You may not lead some big ministry like Holt International or whatever the case might be, but God's called you to be a leader for righteousness, a leader for good, a leader for the Lord. And so Peter didn't have time for this. He was no longer to be a fisher of fish. He was now called to be a fisher of men. And that is, he could not do that old profession anymore. God had called him to something else. But during the time of confusion and waiting, Peter went back and started fishing in an area that he had no business being in. And this is always a dangerous place for us to be and to go. Maybe you're in a time of confusion this morning. Maybe you're in a time of waiting. Maybe you're disillusioned about what you thought your life would be. I think it can get harder for those that have walked in the Lord longer, because the older we get, and even if you've not walked in the Lord, the older you get, the zest of life begins to leave. Things aren't as new as they used to be. Things aren't as exciting as they used to be. You know, I can remember as a kid hearing that old Rolling Stone song. You know, I can't get no satisfaction, right? And the Stones would sing that song or whatever. And here's the thing. As I've gotten older, I know what they meant now. I get it. The older you get, what they're doing is they're basically saying, you know what? Being on the road, doing the music, having the fame, getting all the attention, it just doesn't do for me what it used to do. When I was young, it was exciting and I was important and I was on top of the world. But you know what? Now that I'm like, what, 150, 160, it just doesn't seem the same to me anymore, is what the Stones would say today. And so the bottom line is, I think that song was born truly out of a true heart. Whoever wrote it, I don't know the story behind it, but the older I get, the more I understand it. This world will never satisfy. It will give us a temporary satisfaction. It will have some fun little flings for a moment, but as time goes by, we're empty, and it leaves us empty. And Peter, again, did this very quickly. He wasn't old, you know, so to speak, but the bottom line is, Peter, because he'd already failed the Lord radically, and he wasn't, you know, things weren't the way that he thought they were going to be, and it hadn't turned out at this point, the resurrection, and suddenly the Lord's gone again. What's going to be our next instructions? And he decides, I'm going to go back and start dabbling in the old life. I'm going to fish a little bit in the old things I used to fish in. And this is often where it gets very dangerous, because sometimes we think we're just going to drop a line to see what's going to happen. And the Lord hadn't asked us to drop a line back in the world. And sometimes we can even go farther than what we should. You know, again, for the little fishing that I've done and do, and some of you fish a lot, so you know what I'm talking about, the farther you throw that thing, the more exciting it is that you might catch something. The more time it has to bounce on top of the water, to go in a deeper area, the more chance there is of maybe getting something. And so it gets exciting. And it may come at a time in your life when there's a lull in the marriage, when the zest of life, as we said, has faded. And maybe we just kind of, you know, drop a line, or we go, if you will, online into social media. And you know, the problem with dropping a line or casting a net on the internet, the problem with that is sometimes you catch some things you didn't mean to catch. Here's the danger. You cast a line out there. You know, I didn't really want to catch anything. I'm married and I know I shouldn't really even be fishing in this area, but things are kind of dry and the zest, I don't have the zest I used to have anymore for life. And all of a sudden, oh wow, Facebook, oh wow. So I hadn't seen him in a long time. I remember back in high school, wow. Oh, well, look, wow, looks like he's single. Something happened with his marriage. Oh, he wants to friend me? Oh, wow, maybe I could. And before you know it, you're either getting hooked or you're hooking something that you shouldn't be hooking, because you shouldn't be where you're not supposed to be. It's a dangerous place. And as a pastor, I have seen this over the years more than one time. And it's something we have to be very careful of. Now, I've used the terminology. I played with the words internet and all this online, dropping a line, because it's a very easy one to drop in there, so to speak. But the reality is it can happen anywhere. It can happen at the office. And oftentimes it happens, again, whenever we're searching for something, because it just doesn't feel the same. And so, again, the problem is when you cast that net in unknown waters, you may catch something you don't want to catch. And that can have a lot of different meanings to it. For one fisherman, it was supposed to be another day on the water catching shrimp. However, what surface was much more terrifying than he could have ever imagined? Fishing roughly 10 miles off of Key West, Captain Moore was pulling up his shrimp nets when he realized it was much heavier than usual. As the net breached the surface, he realized something large and very angry was thrashing inside the net. Let's just say it wasn't a supersized shrimp. Captain Moore quickly released the net, dumping its contents on the deck of the boat. At first, he couldn't understand what he was seeing. The creature looked like a shark, but had a monstrous snout, strange razor-sharp teeth, and an odd frilly fin. Curiosity took over, and Captain Moore managed to get closer to the strange creature. He was shocked by its ugly appearance, as if a shark had somehow deflated and become a saggy shell. Its teeth were protruding out of a terrifying-looking jaw as well. Unfortunately, Captain Moore took one step too close, and the angry creature quickly thrashed around, violently snapping his jaws at the fisherman and narrowly missing him. Moore jumped back out of its way, realizing this predator meant business, and there was no way he would keep it. So he knew the only thing he could do is take some pictures and throw it back in the sea. When he showed the pictures to the authorities, it was identified as a very rare goblin shark. And this right here was quite the surprise. When this guy was fishing somewhere he didn't need to be fishing, he caught something that was much more dangerous than he ever imagined. And the problem is with us, when we're fishing where we're not supposed to be fishing, guys, sometimes we pull up things that will destroy us. And this is a lesson that we've got to learn as believers in the Lord. Peter needed to learn this lesson. The disciples needed to learn this lesson. We need to learn this lesson. And so the Lord is now going to begin to say, Peter, you're fishing in forbidden waters. I called you out of there. Get away from it. Let's jump into it. Starting in verse 7, look what happens. We take up in the middle of the story. As we already read, the Lord called out to them, have you caught any fish? They said, no, Lord, we haven't caught anything. They didn't say Lord. They didn't know who he was. But no, we haven't caught anything. He tells them to throw the net on the other side. They find something. And when they do that, this large catch of fish comes in. Well, now John at this point realizes, hey, this is no ordinary man. And no doubt it brought back amazing memories from when Jesus one time, again, talking to Peter, and they just come in from fishing all night. They were mending their nets. The crowd was massive. They're in Luke chapter 5. And Jesus said, you know what? Get in your boat and cast out off the shore. I want to teach these people. So Peter says, sure, you're the Lord. He gets in the boat and casts off the shore. The Lord begins to teach the people, has a great teaching time there with the people so the crowd wouldn't be, again, crushing him. And they all hear what he had to say. And then the Lord, as if to say, all right, I'll pay now my use of your boat. Cast out deeper into the water. Cast your nets. And we're going to get a catch. He's like, you know, Peter's thinking, Lord, you're a pastor and I appreciate your wisdom and knowledge. I'm a fisherman. And Peter didn't say this because you have to wonder what's going through his mind, okay? And so he's like, Lord, at your word, you know, we've been fishing all night, but Lord, at your word, we'll go out and we'll cast the nets because in the daytime is when the fish went deeper due to the sunlight. So typically you wouldn't catch any, but at your word, Lord, you will do this. He goes out. You remember what happens. They throw the nets over. They get so many fish, their nets are breaking. And so again, Peter realizes this is no ordinary man. This is a supernatural man. He falls before the Lord, knowing now, convicted of his sin, realizing this is something of God. And he says, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. And Jesus said, no, 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 it's okay, Peter. From now on, you're going to be a fisher of men. I'm going to change you. I'm going to make you into a man of God. And so Peter was kind of trapped and had to be there. What's exciting about this story is this time the Lord's going to do the same miracle, which John's going to recognize and identify the Lord. And I'd love to see what Peter does. Rather than running from the Lord, this time he runs to the Lord because he understands the Lord's forgiveness and God's mercy, even when he's fishing in forbidden waters and places that he shouldn't be. And verse 7, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. So John tells him, it's the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. You got to love Peter. You got to love him. This guy was all or nothing type guy. Peter was not half-hearted about anything. And that can be great. It can be bad. It's great in the fact that nothing holds you back. I'm going for it. I'm going to do this. It's bad in the fact that oftentimes personalities like that are kind of shoot, you know, fire aim, so to speak. And it's like after the fact, they think, why did I do that? I shouldn't have done that. I kind of did this in reverse mode, so to speak. And that was Peter, but in this one, it was okay. You know, Peter's enthusiasm, no doubt, is a blessing to the Lord. And Peter, why would he plunge in like that? Because again, Peter, no doubt, in his heart felt guilty. He knew he wasn't supposed to be doing that. The Lord didn't say, go back up there and go back to your old business and start fishing again. He said, go wait on me up there at a mountain that I've appointed for you, and then I'm going to show up later. And Peter, no doubt, also still feeling guilty about his denial and realizing what he had done, plunges into the water. And again, it reminds you of the thing, Lord, you know, he says, you know, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, I have no part in you. He said, then give me a bath, you know, throw it, come on, just go for it. Again, you have to love the zeal that Peter had in this reckless abandon. But at the same time, what I love about it is Peter this time had that reckless abandon to run to him. Why? Because he learned his forgiveness. He'd learned about his mercy. He knew his goodness. And see, some of you, you're fishing in waters you know you're not supposed to be fishing in. You're in a boat that you know you have no business being in. You're doing things you know that if the Lord, and I say if the Lord saw, he sees everything. But if you recognize he was standing there watching you and you heard his voice say to you, Mark, what are you doing there? Then at the same time, the Lord's going to begin to say, it's time to come back to shore. You're going to be very anxious to get back if you walk with the Lord any length of time. Why? Because you know his mercy. You fear him because you know his greatness, but you know his mercy. And it's not this thing, God's going to get me. It's like, I need to get back to God and let God purify me and cleanse me. And Peter has that heart this time. And I love it because, again, that's the Lord that we serve. There's always the mercy and the grace if we will simply run back to him. And as we said last week, I love the fact that Peter wasn't afraid the Lord was going to chastise him. He didn't get to the bank. I can't believe you're out there pitching again. He's smacking him. Peter's doing this, you know. He's just smiling, waiting on him. Peter, I've got something so wonderful for you here. Just come back. And that's the same thing the Lord says to us. Again, if you're out there and you know you're out in places you shouldn't be, just come back. He's waiting and he won't beat you. He's going to love you and restore you. Now notice it says he put on his outer garment. I find this amusing to some degree, but I understand it. That is, they would wear an outer robe and then they'd wear their undergarments. And the undergarments were not necessarily like ours. If we took off, you know, the outer, then we don't want to be walking around, so to speak, you know, in our undergarments. But they would have a little bit more of a covering for the undergarments. But they'd have an outer jacket they would wear because it was cold that time of year. Remember, Peter had been warming himself at the enemy's fire just a couple of weeks prior to this, or however long this has been since the resurrection. And so it was no doubt cold that night. Peter has this thing on, but as he's fishing, you know what happens. He's throwing the nets, they're pulling them all night. He begins to get hot. He's like, I can't take this thing. He takes it off, sets it down, and they continue to fish. Now he sees the Lord. It wouldn't be appropriate to go back to the Lord, you know, half dressed. So Peter grabs his outer garment, puts it on, dives in the water. And I think about Peter again. I live these things out in my mind. So I imagine Peter just waterlogged. It's going to tell us in a minute he was about 300 feet off of shore. And so he's swimming in, sloshing in this big bathrobe, so to speak, you know, coming in to see the Lord and getting weighed down by this. And again, it's interesting, although Peter knew he had to get back to the Lord, and Peter's going to get back to the Lord, all the consequences in being in places we're not supposed to be are not always removed. Peter now has this weight, if you will, slogging through the water to get back to the Lord. And then I picture Peter sitting there when he gets back, and we'll get to that next week, where the Lord's going to restore Peter to full restoration for his denials. And I imagine them, Peter sitting there freezing to death, and good thing the Lord had a fire going, because now it was not only cold, now Peter's wrapped in this, you know, wet, you know, robe, so to speak, and sitting there, you know, could have been shivering or whatever. And the consequences that he had to go through because he was fishing in places that he shouldn't be fishing, that he was somewhere he shouldn't have been. Listen, consequences are not bad. I don't like consequences any more than you do. But consequences can be a good thing. The consequences that I faced after I got in trouble that God used to bring me to the Lord, I wouldn't trade those consequences. They taught me a lot of things, and God allowed me to go through those consequences so that I would learn when I live a certain way away from God, there's going to be a penalty to pay. It's not punishment, it's consequence. And some of you, you've got consequences in your life, and God's allowed them to continue on. Not because he doesn't love you, but because he wants you to understand there's a consequence to living away from God, and there's blessing living with God. And Peter, again, now learning this in a very graphic way, a very cold way, if you will. Peter here also, again, I think it shows a good quality in Peter, because not only did Peter, again, notice that he needed to get back to the Lord, but he showed a real zeal to get back to the Lord. So although Peter did veer off temporarily, when the Lord said, Peter, what are you doing? He came right back running. That's a quality that we should all desire. When we find ourselves veering off, that God will bring us back to the place where we're supposed to be. And so Peter leaves the fishing and the boat behind as quickly as possible to run to the Lord. The obvious question to us is, what boat has the Lord told us to leave behind, and we're still sitting in it fishing in places we're not supposed to be fishing? You've already come to the Lord. He's already revealed himself to you. He's already said, repent and turn from these things and come back to me. And instead, it's back out in the boat and casting the line. Now, again, the application is to whatever your fishing is. It's not about fishing or that fishing's wrong. You get the point. But like Peter, it's time to jump out with reckless abandon and get back to the Lord. Now, again, here's kind of a little bit amusing about the story. Notice what happens here. Verse 8 says, but the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Now, I know they had to bring the boat in to bring the fish in, and they were probably excited to get the fish in as well as they were excited to see the Lord. But again, at the same time, had Peter just kind of had a little bit of patience, he wouldn't have had to been soaking wet. But again, it's because of Peter's lack of patience here that endears you to Peter. It's his reckless abandon and heart for the Lord. But again, 200 cubits, about 300 feet. And so Peter, desperate to get in because of his failure with the Lord up to this point. And notice, as soon as they had come to land, they saw the fire of coals there, the fish laid on it, and the bread. Now, it's interesting to me, notice this. Here they've been out all night trying to fill something that's missing. And they're empty, but they're searching so hard. How many people go out at night searching all night to fill something empty, whether it's with the buddies, whether it's at the bars? I'm not talking so much about believers, although that can happen. I'm talking about the world out there searching so desperately. Something fill me. Something satisfy my heart. And because it doesn't satisfy the heart, it's the same thing every night over and over until their lives are destroyed. The sad thing is when a believer falls into that, we begin to fall away from the Lord. And what do? We go back into the world. back into that life, trying to find something to satisfy because it's just not the way it used to be. But notice this, once they got to shore and to Jesus, notice what they found. They found everything they'd been searching for so long all that night, waiting on them the whole time, and it was already prepared. What's my point? All of the things we try so hard to fill our heart and our life with, apart from Jesus, will always leave us empty, frustrated, and tired. But if we will simply abandon that failed life from before, run back to the shore where Jesus is waiting, we will find not only the Lord waiting on us, but everything we need waiting there on the shore to fill the emptiness. A warm fire, something to eat, and the presence of the Lord. It doesn't get any better than that. And yet, how long oftentimes does it take us to get back to that and to get God to get our attention again? And so, filled and satisfied by the Lord, he's about to find out that's where he finds it, simply sitting at the feet of Jesus. And it may be that some of you this morning, again, out in the middle of the forbidden waters, cold and tired and hungry and empty, if you'll simply come back and sit at the Lord's feet and let him once again feed you, you're going to be satisfied. God's going to take care of it. And notice what happens here. In verse 10, it says, then Jesus said, so they come back to the land where they're verse 9, they find the coals, the fish, and the bread. Verse 10, Jesus said to them, now bring some of the fish that you have caught. It's interesting in the language when it says they found fish and bread, literally it's one fish and one piece of bread. And the Lord knew there was going to be a crowd of them. So this whole group shows up for breakfast at Jesus' shore. And there's one fish and one piece of bread. Now, I don't know if the Lord just planned on doing another miracle of the loaves of fish, which he could have easily done. Maybe he even multiplied it and gave it to them. But I find it interesting here. He says, now go get some of the fish that you've caught and bring it up here. No doubt they went and got it and threw it on the fire. And by the way, if you go to Israel with us, you'll find out that when they catch fish in the Sea of Galilee, they eat them with the head and tail and everything. Now, you don't eat the head and tail unless you want to, but I encourage you not to do that. But they leave it on there. And you go to this place, you know, where they sell the fish, and you go there and they bring you the plate with the fish on there and the thing's still looking at you. You're like, huh. But you can get it without that, or you can get something else. And some of you might choose to do that if you go with us here in a couple years. But so this is how they cooked it. They take the whole fish, put it on the coals, and then they take it, break it open, and they would eat the fish and all that. But I find it interesting here. The Lord could have provided enough fish and bread because he no doubt supernaturally just made that appear there before they got there. He could have done enough for all of them. Why did he do it that way? Guys, here's why. Note this. Jesus does not need any of us in ministry or to do anything he wants to do. He is totally sufficient on his own, trust me. But he allows us to be a part of it with him so we can rejoice in doing the work of the ministry with the Lord. Isn't that neat? In other words, yes, the sovereignty of God. God does it all on his own, but he allows us to come alongside and work with him so that we can be a part of the ministry and, I believe, as an excuse to give us a reward. You never seen people working with little kids and they've got some little rewards to give away and they say, now, what does this mean? And none of the kids get it right. You know, and they all say the wrong thing and they keep giving them these hints and finally they just basically tell them and one of the kids says, they go, yes, you got it. And they give them, they're looking for an excuse to give those little guys a reward. That's exactly what Jesus does with us. We're his kids. We talked about it last week. He said, children, have you caught anything? You know. And so they all come in, he's thinking, well, what can I do to let them be a part of this? I want them to be a part of this fellowship, to see my power. Okay, they'll catch some fish. Cast the net on the other side. Whoa, look at this. Bring some in. Oh, there's only one fish, one piece of bread. Looks like I need some help. Bring some of the fish you caught. And we feel like I'm helping the Lord, you know. I've gotten to the age now that I know I'm not really helping the Lord, but I'm thankful that he lets me take part. Just so thankful. You know, if God ever does anything, if he uses me for anything, I'm like, Lord, thank you that you let me pull some fish in and throw it on the fire. You didn't need me. You did it all. But I think he's teaching them some lessons that no doubt they probably wouldn't really grasp until years later. And the responsibility of God, the responsibility of man, him allowing us to work alongside so that we can have the reward. What a great God we have. You know, the Bible says that when we get to heaven, we're going to cast our crowns at his feet. It's amazing to me we're even going to have crowns, but then we're going to cast them at his feet because we're all going to realize, I didn't earn this. I can't go up there and go, yes, that's right, I sacrificed so much. No, I did what I should have done. I was saved from going to hell. You deserve the crown, Lord. Thank you for saving me. And yet he's still going to say, you know what? Here's your reward. Enter the joy of the Lord. What a great God we have. And so I think God is teaching them that and just burning that into their hearts, even like these coals that are warming them and cooking these fish. He's warming their hearts with these truths that I think, again, they wouldn't even understand until later. Bring some of the fish you've caught. And Simon Peter went up and look at Simon's zeal again. Even as he dove in by himself, Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land all by himself. It's like he could have said, guys, grab the other end. No, it's just Peter. Again, they say history tells us, secular history, that Peter was kind of a burly guy, a tough guy. And that's kind of how we picture him, isn't it? You know, big hairy guy, you know, whatever, dragging everything in type thing. That was Peter, again, according to secular history, outside the Bible as well. And Peter dragged the net to the land full of large fish. Note that. 153, note that. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Now, isn't this interesting? Fishermen always have to tell you that the fish were big and how many they caught. Now, it didn't tell us why the Lord said it was 153 fish. It didn't tell us. You can go read some commentaries. They don't know either. Nobody knows why. We don't understand. I believe there's going to be a reason for that. I think the Lord will show us later. Maybe it's something that'll be revealed in the last days. Maybe it's something we won't know till heaven. Maybe it's just because he let them go and sell the fish afterwards. You caught it. You might as well make the money. It was valuable in that day to be a fisherman. You made good money. So they would have to count the fish to go and sell them so they knew how many they caught. And John just recorded it here. And in fact, they were large fish. Again, there's a lot of small fish in the Sea of Galilee. He's saying, look how God blessed us. And I believe it was a picture of God saying, now you're no longer fishers of fish. You're fishers of men. You're going to catch large catches. You're going to catch enormous catches. And your nets aren't going to break like they did the first time. I'm going to supernaturally use you in a huge way to bring the people in and to minister to them. And I think very symbolic here of what the Lord was doing in their life and their spiritual nets, if you will, to show them his work in their life. But again, fishermen, yeah, I caught big ones and I caught this many. Here's how it goes, right? And so again, he tells exactly me the net wasn't even broken. There were so many. And Jesus said to them, now come and eat breakfast. That is literally break fast. You haven't eaten all night. It's time to break the fast. Come and now rejoice with me. Get filled. You've been empty from this fast in a very spiritual way as well. Let me fill you. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Now again, you read that and go, why didn't they know it was the Lord? After Jesus resurrected, it's interesting. Nobody knew him visually anymore. Isn't that interesting? When the two on Emmaus, they didn't know the Lord visually. They didn't know who he was. They're talking about, oh, that was great. We thought the Lord was going to do all this. It didn't happen. Where have you been? You know, just saving the universe. But, what, you know, they didn't even recognize who he was. And then again, when he comes to the upper room with the disciples, they know that it had to be him because he appears in the room. But it wasn't until he showed them his hands and his side that they recognized him. Now he's up here. They see him on the shore. They don't recognize him. Why? Again, we don't know all the reasons that his appearance changed. He's in his transformed body, his new body and all that. But I think there's a deeper spiritual truth here. It's not through the visual things that the Lord is known. That's why the world doesn't believe in him today. It's by the spiritual eyesight. It's by the sacrifice on the cross. It's by the scars and it's by the fellowship. That's how we know him. It's by the word of God, the cross, and the fellowship. That's how we have the relationship. It's interesting. We were looking Wednesday night at 2 Samuel chapter 6 where David wants to bring the ark in. All he wants to do is bring the ark in because he wants God's glory to be right in the midst of the people. And his heart is right, but he did it the wrong way. He did it the way the world did it. He grabbed a new cart. He did all the things that the world would do, made this big event, brought it in, and one of the men got struck dead by God because he touched the ark. And no one was supposed to touch the ark but the priests. But David and the priests and the people had forgotten the word of God. They weren't thinking about the word of God, or they didn't know it in that area, and they were doing it the world's way. And after they tried to do it the world's way, for 3 months, they put it in this guy's house by the name of Obed-Edom. Imagine how nervous that guy was. Somebody just got struck dead. The ark's in his home. It's like, don't go in that room, you know. But I can imagine them going, get the scrolls. Let's read. How do you take care of this thing, right? So no doubt they were telling David, hey, guess what? We did it all wrong. No doubt the priests were reading, David, we did it all wrong. David reading, what did we do wrong? The way we bring in God's glory is by two poles and the ark, guys. Two poles, what was in the ark? The word of God. And manna, which represents the word of God. And so what he learned was this, if we're gonna see God's glory, it's by two poles and the word of God. Two poles, the cross. And it's carried by the people of God, bringing the word of God by those two poles, not touching the glory, not touching what God alone can touch, but carrying it by the cross, the two poles, putting them together, giving the word of God. That's where God's glory comes in. And so God needed to teach them these lessons, and we need to learn these lessons as well. And so eat breakfast, join me in this. Who are you? They didn't know who he was, didn't recognize him. No doubt they saw his hands and they knew it was the Lord. They'd probably seen the scars by this moment, but it's through the sacrifice that they recognize him and what he's done, even as we through that sacrifice and what he's done for us recognize him. And notice this, and Jesus tells them to sit down and eat, and that is if you'll simply come to me and stop trying so hard to get what you desperately want, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. I'm not satisfied. You know, my marriage isn't satisfying anymore. My job's not satisfying. My life isn't satisfying. Even golf doesn't feel the same. It's because you're not been sitting at the feet of the Lord. And he'll allow everything to go empty. Everything. Your favorite hobby, he will allow that to go empty. It won't satisfy. Because he wants you to learn that it's at his feet that you're filled. That's where the satisfaction comes. The fellowship, being in the Word, remembering the scars, remembering the cross, remembering the sacrifice, seeing him in a different way, becoming one with him in fellowship. That's how we know the Lord. That's how we're close to the Lord. And so Jesus then came and he took the bread and gave it to them. Notice breaking the bread again. Remember, that's how those on Emmaus knew him. They broke the bread there in the upper room, breaking the bread here. He gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Notice it says this was the third time that Jesus had visibly appeared to them. Now, we know he'd been to others more than that. The women he'd had gone to, the two on Emmaus he had gone to. So as a group, he'd appeared to them more than three times. But he's saying here to the disciples, I've only appeared to these guys three times. It's the third time. Again, very symbolic of what we're going to get into next week. And what is that? When they gather around the fire and they're having this fellowship, the Lord is going to now restore Peter to full rest. Restoration. Peter had been visited already by the Lord. The Lord had told Peter that he was okay, that everything was going to be fine, but he hadn't yet been fully restored, and we'll see that next week as the Lord fully restores him. You can read ahead if you want to read that. But guys, where does that leave us today as we finish this portion of Scripture? That's this. I want to leave you with a couple of questions. And the first one is this. Are you currently in a boat that you shouldn't be in this morning, and you know it? You know you're not supposed to be in that boat. Or are you fishing right now someplace you shouldn't be fishing? You're fishing in forbidden waters, and you know it. And the Holy Spirit is convicting you right now. He's not beating you. He's not yelling at you. He's not telling you what a sinner you are. He's simply standing on the shore waiting, saying, I have everything you need, all that you're out there so desperately looking for. That you're working so hard to fill the empty place in your heart. If you'll just come in and sit by my fire. Interesting, Peter sat by the enemy's fire. The Lord says, if you'll just come in and sit by my fire and get warmed by it and let me give you food from my hand and have fellowship with me, I will satisfy all the deepest recesses of your heart. And then you'll be fulfilled and then you'll be complete, because I'm telling you, nothing else does it but the Lord. And so it's time to stop, to jump with reckless abandon, back into the water of God's word and to run to the Lord. Because if you don't, it's only going to lead you likely to further sin, and you might end up getting something in your nets you wish you had never caught. And the problem is, by the time you yank that thing up and get it on the deck, it can destroy you so quickly, just like Captain Moore. So if God is showing you that and you know you need to deal with it, it's time to make a decision. God may be even some of you guys, a last call saying, you know what, I've been warning you. It's interesting. I remember hearing a pastor share one time about how he fell into adultery. And this was an older guy that had a lot of extra weight. He wasn't young and he wasn't all handsome, you know, all this. And he said there was this beautiful young girl that he kind of felt like, wow, she's kind of pretty and my marriage isn't that good, but she would never be interested in an old kind of overweight guy like me. That would never happen. But you know what he did? Because he wasn't satisfied in his heart, cast a line just to see. You know what she did? She took the bait. And he said, I was shocked that a beautiful young girl saw an older, overweight guy as attractive. And see, here's the thing. Why did that happen? It wasn't because he was handsome. It wasn't that. It was supernatural. Listen to me, men. The enemy can draw someone to you by the spirit of evil that can make you seem something desirable to them. And it's not because you're Mr. Hunk America. And you can be flattered by that. And then when you're flattered by it, you can also think, you know what? Things really aren't like they used to be. It's not quite as exciting. Where's the zest? Ladies, the same thing. You can have somebody young or old begin to tell you how good you smell or how nice you look. And you're thinking, man, I hadn't heard that in forever. Right? And the enemy can stir someone to do that. But here's what happens. Once you throw that net in the forbidden waters and you bring that Gorka, or whatever the name of that shark was. Wasn't even Gorka, was it? That ugly shark. It'll destroy you. It'll destroy you. And you know what happens? Satan presents it. It seems like so great. I'm free. Just get away from this bondage. And I hate my life right now. I'm free. And then boom, you're devoured. And I've watched this over the years as a pastor. Give it a year or two. And it's misery in the next relationship. And you've been devoured. And now your kids hate you. And now your reputation is ruined. And now you've been a bad testimony for the Lord. And your life, you think it was bad before. It's really bad now. No, it's time to come back to shore. Sit at the Lord's feet. Warm yourself at his fire. Let him feed you. Let him minister to you. And let him restore you. And we'll see Peter fully restored in that next week. If that's you and the Lord's saying it's time to reel it in.